The people we know as pilgrims have become so surrounded by legend that we're tempted to forget that they were real people. Against great odds, they made the famous 1620 voyage aboard the ship Mayflower and founded the Plymouth Colony in Massachusetts. The separatist church congregation that established Plymouth Colony in New England was originally centered around the town of Scrooby in Nottinghamshire, England. Members included the young William Bradford and William Brewster. When the group felt that they could no longer suffer the persecution in England, they chose to flee to the Dutch Netherlands. There they could practice their own religion without fear of persecution from the English government or its church. Although they had religious freedom, life in the Netherlands was not easy. Parents feared that their children would lose their identity as English people. And so, after careful thought, the congregation decided to leave Holland to establish a farming village in the northern part of the Virginia colony. And then on September 6th of 1620, Mayflower set out with 102 passengers. The Mayflower arrived in New England on November 11, 1620, after a voyage of 66 days. Although the pilgrims had originally intended to settle near the Hudson River in New York, dangerous shoals and poor winds forced the ship to seek shelter at Cape Cod. Because it was so late in the year and travel around Cape Cod was proving difficult, the passengers decided not to sail further and to remain in New England. It was here in Cape Cod Bay that most of the adult men on the ship signed the document that we know today as the Mayflower Compact. It laid the foundation for the community's government and even for ours today. A party of the most able men began exploring the area to find a suitable place to settle. After several weeks, the exploring party arrived at what appeared to be an abandoned Wapampanoag community. The plentiful water supply and good harbor, cleared fields, and location on the hill made the area a favorable place for settlement. Mayflower arrived in Plymouth Harbor on December 16th of 1620, and the colonists began building their town. Many of the colonists fell ill. They were probably suffering from scurvy and pneumonia caused by their lack of shelter in the cold and wet weather of New England. Although the pilgrims were not starving, their sea diet was very high in salt, which weakened their bodies on the long journey and during that first winter. As many as two or three people died each day during their first 2 months on land. Only 52 people survived the first year in Plymouth. When Mayflower left Plymouth on April 5th of 1621, she was sailed back to England by only half of her crew. It's hard to believe that it has been 400 years since the pilgrims first landed in North America. This year, as we pray for our troubled world, our prayers will be raised asking for healing of so many kinds. There are times when we are listening to the nightly news and it feels as if there's not very much to be thankful for this year. So many still suffering the effects of this terrible pandemic. So many with an empty chair at the table this year. Our freedom is being cramped by endless restrictions we know are for the good of all. Society is crying out for racial reconciliation and justice. The aftermath of the political campaign is threatening the very foundations of our country. We seem to be fighting an enemy we don't understand and can't comprehend. Our bubble of self-contentment and isolation has burst. If we jumped all the way back to the first Thanksgiving out there by Plymouth Rock 4 centuries ago, we might find ourselves with much in common with the first celebrants of Thanksgiving. They were pretty exhausted and lonely folks who had barely made it through the winter. And they were in desperate need of a halfway decent harvest if they were to survive at all. Some didn't know what they were doing in this country. There was a desire among some of them to return to a time and a place where there was safety. In this land, they had no real security. As they gathered together on that first Thanksgiving, it was to give thanks for having made it through a very difficult season without much assurance that the road ahead would be any easier. The folks gathered for 3 days to observe a respite from grief and struggle, as well as to give thanks for a bountiful harvest. About 90 members of the Wampanoag and their leader, Massasoit, joined the English for feasting and entertainment. I think there is something perverse about our feeling that it's only in good times that we can be joyful and thankful. For too long, Americans have suffered from a sense of deserving it rather than being grateful. We've not viewed our high standard of living as good fortune, but rather as just deserts for our ingenuity and our work ethic. We tend, in the midst of all of our bounty, to see all of our blessings as our entitlements. We are, after all, the most privileged nation and people on earth. We are a nation which has grown from the days when those first pilgrims sat down together to give thanks for simply making a harvest, to a nation whose harvest of wealth and privilege is the most abundant on earth. We are among those in the world who suffer the least, and yet we don't seem to be among the ones who are the most grateful. When we fall on hard times, we resent our cup being half empty. And we forget that in terms of our share of the world's goods, it is still 9/10 full. Maybe this is a time to think about what it means to have a grateful heart. For more than anything else, our gratitude tells us whether or not we are aware of the gift this life is. It's our gratitude that measures our awareness of the fullness of life. The great preacher William Sloane Coffin sums up our attitude succinctly when he says, "You say you're disillusioned? What gave you the right to your illusions in the first place?" The opposite of gratitude is entitlement or resentment. Our gratitude measures our aliveness. Our resentments measure our anger and our bitterness and our ill will, our small spirits. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, the question is, how can gratitude take form and make a way in the midst of human suffering? How can it break through our false sense of security and entitlement into a new freedom and a real freedom in living? I think the first thing is to count our blessings, as typical as that might seem. We're guests on this earth, not permanent residents. We have to learn to thank our host for the amazing fact of existence, for the chance to live human life, for breath that fills our lungs, and for the unique shape and size of our bodies, for loved ones and family and our circle of friends, for the worthiness of work and for the blessings of retirement, for the excitement of youth, the challenge of middle age and the bravado of old age. The next thing is, remember everything and everyone that has brought us to this moment and contributed to our lives. Our parents, alive or departed from us. This beautiful land from California to the New York Island. This church, an uncommon community of faith and hope. Remember your teachers, your spiritual guides, your wise counselors, and your friends, even strangers and enemies. Remember everything and everyone who has brought you to this day, this moment in your life. Finally, we need to learn to rejoice. Just as we are called to share in the suffering of the world, we're also called to rejoice with one another. The Hasidic teacher Rabbi Nachman writes, "Gratitude rejoices with her sister joy and is always ready to light a candle and have a party. Gratitude doesn't much like the old cronies of boredom and despair and taking life for granted." Learn to share in the joys of the world. Art and music and poetry, jokes and laughter, and stories and dance. In the old adage, laugh, and the world will laugh with you. To practice gratitude is to live with a grateful and, yes, even joyful heart. G.K. Chesterton suggests that we take things with gratitude instead of taking things for granted. Gratitude becomes a spiritual exercise, a state of being rather than an occasional statement or appreciation or thanks. One medieval mystic suggests that if the only prayer we say in our lifetime is thank you, that would suffice. What will you do with your one wild and precious life? Life is hard. Be grateful. Let your life be a joyful noise of thanksgiving unto God. This year, feast at the table of gratitude for all that has been given to you. The good, the bad, the awful, and the powerful. Be grateful. And serve God with gladness. Come into God's presence with a song. A song which is your very life. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of this day and for this very moment. You are beyond our imagination. A beautiful mystery, and yet you are always close to us. You whisper into our souls and speak to our hearts. It is in the stillness, Lord, when we slow ourselves down, that we sense your presence. Loving God, walking step by step with you, may we be ever more aware of your love for us and for our calling to love one another. It's when we connect with you that we can extend your love and grace to others. We lift up to you those whose hearts are burdened, those who are hurting and struggling with physical and emotional challenges, those dealing with uncertainty and anxiety, and those who are grieving losses. Lord, fill them with your peace. God of wisdom, you know us better than we know ourselves. Continue to teach and direct us, Lord. Help us to live less selfishly and empower us to live compassionately in service and action. Lord, interrupt us, unsettle us, slow us down. May we be more aware and mindful of your love that surrounds us this day. Open our hearts to your will as we work together, continuing to live every moment in your love. We offer this, our prayer, in your Son's name. Amen.